yet?
Yes.
We are? Okay, well, welcome everybody. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3 today, this beautiful Super Bowl Sunday, 2012.
Oh, whoop-de-doo.
You better believe it. Last week we looked at faithfulness, for those of you that were here, and those of you that weren't, there's a CD up there if you want to listen to it. But Proverbs, it talks about how God loves a faithful man and how blessings will abound to a faithful man. And basically, faithfulness is a form of the word to believe. It's pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, rather than pistos or pistia or any of those other forms. And it means to be steadfast in believing, basically. It means to be consistent in believing. Reliable in believing, all those things. And we looked at how Moses was faithful and how Jesus Christ was compared to Moses. We're going to look at that again here in just a minute. We looked at how Paul was considered faithful, and so he was allowed to be a minister, and how faithfulness is a very important thing. You can look at other words besides faithfulness. You can look at steadfast or established. God uses different words and phrases to talk about these things. So in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, and another thing it says in the Word of God is it says that we are to look at people that are examples of believing. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some people that were examples of believing and faithfulness. And we're going to look at Moses, because Moses was the most faithful man on earth at the time he lived. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." That's us, in case you forgot. You're holy brethren and sisters and partakers of the heavenly calling. What a cool thing. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So take 30 seconds, consider him. An apostle is what?
One that
bears new light. Yeah, he's one that bears new light. He's a messenger to deliver a message verbatim. We know of the 12 apostles. We know of Paul as an apostle. There were other apostles. Barnabas was an apostle. But it says he is the apostle because he was the Word incarnate. And he was the high priest. He delivered the final complete sacrifice for mankind. Pretty amazing. And it says, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him." He was faithful to God who appointed him. "As also Moses was faithful in all his house." And he is compared to Moses. That puts Moses in a pretty cool place. It makes him a pretty amazing guy. When you think about it, Jesus Christ is compared to Moses in respect of being faithful. "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he built all things as God. And Moses was verily faithful. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." So Moses was a faithful man. And so we're going to look at Moses a little bit. First, we're going to go to chapter 11 here, see what it says there. Because remember, to be faithful means consistent in believing. What does it mean to believe? Yeah, to expect, to be confident, to rely on, to the point where you act upon, and it's you're absolutely assured in your heart that God will do what he says. Or in any aspect of life, when you believe something, you act upon it with assurance and confidence, right? That there's no doubt in your mind that it's going to come to pass. You know, you sit in your chair, you're absolutely convinced that that chair will hold you. Right? Otherwise, you'd probably not sit in it with such assuredness. Chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he believed to be born. No, that's not what it's talking about here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. His parents, in this case, did the believing. So we know one thing about Moses. His parents were believers. And they believed, and at that time, Pharaoh was upset with Israel proliferating. You know, they just were growing in numbers dramatically and rapidly. And so he ordered that all the children under a certain age be killed. And Moses, when he was 3 months old, his parents made a little basket, a wicker basket, and made it waterproof with tar and pitch. And they put him in it in the Nile River, I guess, and floated him down. And then Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket, saw the baby, and kind of adopted him. It's a pretty crazy story. I mean, you think about putting a baby in a basket. But they did it by believing, which means what? Yeah, God told them to do it. Can you imagine God telling you to save your baby? You're going to make a basket and put your three-month-old baby in a basket and put it in the Nile River, of all places. The Nile River does have crocodiles. Snakes. Creepy, crawly things. And it's a big river, and it flows quickly. And who knows what could happen, right? And his parents believed it, and they did it. Wow, that's a lot of confidence. Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They weren't afraid. They didn't do it out of fear. They did it out of believing. By faith or believing, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You've all seen the movie. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's a great little verse there, isn't it? He decided to suffer, to endure with God's people rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A season means a lifetime, really, right? But a lifetime is a short period of time in the scheme of things. When you look at the whole spectrum of history and life and eternity, one lifetime is not very long. Drop in the bucket. But at that short period of time, Moses decided to be with God's people who were enslaved at the time rather than to be Pharaoh's son or grandson. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So what was he looking forward to? The Messiah. He knew of the Messiah. And you know how he knew of the Messiah? His parents, his mother, because when Pharaoh's daughter got him picked out of the water, she was not a nursing woman. And so she said to one of her servants, who happened to be Miriam, Moses' sister, funny coincidence there, find me somebody to nurse the baby. And so then she went and got Moses' mother, her mother. And so then she nursed him and brought him up. And he learned about the promise of the Messiah. What a great thing. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Amazing. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, by believing, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Who's invisible? God. He could see the king, couldn't he? Through believing, He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By believing, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. God bless you, Jesse. So here we have Moses believing. By believing, Moses, when he was come of years, by believing, he forsook Egypt. By believing, he kept the Passover. By believing, they passed through the Red Sea. He did a lot of believing. That's over a period of 80 years, 90 years. He did those things. That's a long time to be believing, and he believed even further on. Because he lived to be 120, he led Israel in the wilderness until he was 120 years old. So he believed for a long time, didn't he? Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. You know, sometimes you think about life and you think, I'm going to be faithful my whole life. That's a big order. But you know what God requires? Just be faithful today. Just one chunk at a time. Actually, you could do it minute by minute, hour by hour. I mean, if you try to think about your whole life, it may be overwhelming. It may be discouraging. But we're to be faithful. Just right now, we're faithful. Exodus 31, verse 18, the last verse in the chapter. It says, and he, referring to God, gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. That obviously is a figure of speech to emphasize that God wrote on the tablets. How did he do that? I don't know. In the movie, you know, it's flames coming out of a finger or something. But, you know, that's silly. It could have been like that, but maybe not. But anyway, he did it. Those Ten Commandments, the commandments on the stones, were written by the finger of God. Wouldn't you like to have those? Well, we have this. Same thing. It's easier to carry. Not breakable either. Chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. When he delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Wot, W-O-T. We know not is what it means. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. They probably had earrings, golden hoops in their ears because they were slaves. You know, that was the mark of a slave. So, verse 3, and all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. They were very obedient. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Is that the God that brought him up in the land of Egypt? No, it's not. They forgot. And he received the, verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That wasn't a good thing. If you let your mind run wild, that's probably what they did. They played. Verse 9, And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That's not a compliment. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So he says, okay, Moses, step out of the way. I'm wiping them out. I've had it. I'm done. I'm finished. When it says his wrath waxed hot, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. He says, and I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to start all over with you, Moses. Moses is 80 years old. He's getting a little tired. He says, I'm going to start all over with you, Moses. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses says, wait a minute. This is your people. Look at all the time and effort you put into this. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from off the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. What a guy, Moses, huh? What a guy. Let's go to verse 30. He was amazing. Verse 30. Where am I? Here we are. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I will make an atonement. I shall make an atonement for your sin. What ensued between what we just read and this was Moses came down from the mountain. He saw the people playing, and he saw that they were naked. And so he got a little upset. He threw the tablets, and they broke and shattered. Then he saw the golden calf. He ground it up into a powder. And then he threw it. He spread it onto the water where they were staying. And then he made the people drink of the water. And then he sent the Levites out. And they put their swords on. And certain people thereof, they killed. For really being the worst of the worst of the worst. 3,000. I think there was a little homosexuality involved. Verse 31, that's just what I think, because you read the section there, it seems to infer that. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. He said, forgive them, and if you won't forgive them, take me as payment. It's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's a faithful man. He gave his all for the people, for God and for the people. Now let's go to Deuteronomy, because he goes back up on the mountain to pray, right? To make intercession for the people, to pray for their forgiveness. And it tells us about it in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. Verse 7. Remember and forgot not, and forget not. Now he's speaking in the past tense. He's talking to Israel before they go into the promised land. This is 40 years later, about, or 38 years later. And he says, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Not just with the golden calf, but many times. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, when I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, I neither did eat bread nor drink water. That is a heck of a diet. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written, according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. You notice here, God gives them to Moses. He said, thy people. Right. Not my people, thy people. It's kind of like when my kids were bad, I'd say, Stella, your sons are screwing up. Or she would say to me, your boys, look what your boys did. Because when they don't do what, nobody wants them. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. I will make the nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the 2 tables of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and made you a molten calf, and turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables and cast them out of my hands and brake them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He went up on the mountain another 40 days and 40 nights and prayed to God to forgive them. That's a faithful guy. He just didn't quit. They didn't deserve it, did they? No. But he did it anyway. You know, that's a great lesson. You know, sometimes people don't deserve, you know, from our point of view, prayer. But you know what? Pray for them anyway. Job, you know, went through all the things he went through. But when he prayed for his enemies, his, you know, detractors, what do they call them? Miserable comforters. When he prayed for those guys, I always thought a miserable comforter was a blanket that was lumpy. Just kidding. When he prayed for them, then he got deliverance, didn't he? When he gave, when he prayed for the miserable comforter, when he prayed for the guys that gave him a hard time, then he got delivered. That's pretty amazing. Let's get down to verse 25. I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I fell down as at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them out into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Chapter 10, verse 1. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee out 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood, and I will write on the tables the words that were the first, were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went into the mount, having two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing 10 commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me. Pretty amazing, huh? What a guy Moses was. Moses never got to go in the promised land, but he remained faithful till the last day of his life. You know, he received the book of Deuteronomy the last days before, or the month before they went into the promised land, because he received it, he gave it to the people, and then he left and died, and then they mourned for 30 days, and then they went into the promised land. But you know what kept them going? He had a hope. He had a hope. It said in Hebrews that he knew of the Christ, the Messiah. He looked forward to that. In chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, he foretold of the Messiah. It says in verse 15, chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou hast desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them, command him. That's what he said. Again, like unto Moses, a prophet like unto Moses. Moses is called the great redeemer. He redeemed Israel out of the bondage. And Jesus Christ is the redeemer, right? He is the redeemer that redeemed all of mankind. So Moses was the most faithful man, and Jesus Christ is compared to him in faithfulness. And he was a prophet like Moses, because he delivered the greatness of the word more than any other man. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. We saw last week in the Gospels where Jesus Christ taught about faithfulness. And he talked about being a servant. A servant had to be faithful. And he is that is faithful in least will be faithful in much. You know, if you're not going to be faithful in little, why would God give you much to be faithful for? If you can't be faithful in your own life, how's he going to give you somebody else to help learn the word? If you can't be faithful in the little things like reading the word, how are you going to ever get revelation? In chapter 2 of Colossians, it says in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith, or believing in Christ. He joyed at their steadfastness. Steadfastness is like faithfulness. They were steady. They were, they didn't get moved off it. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. When you're rooted, what are you?
Stable.
You're stable. Yeah. You know, if a tree doesn't have good roots, what happens? Falls over. Kaboom. So God talks about being faithful. He talks about being steadfast. He talks about being rooted and grounded. says rooted and built up in him, in Christ, and established in the faith. When a business is established, that means it's been around, right? It's steady, it's stable. When it's not established, it's shaky. So we're to be rooted and built up in him, in Christ, and established in believing, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. When you're rooted and built up in him and established, you abound in your believing. Pretty amazing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see great men like Moses and Abraham and Daniel, who stood for years and years and years and years. And you read the things in the Word of God and you think, wow, look at all that stuff. But you know, they lived for many, many years. And they didn't see those things necessarily every day, but they were faithful in their relationship with God. They were faithful in looking to God every day. They were faithful in their prayer life every day. They were faithful in keeping the Word in their mind every day. And it didn't just happen, you know, they built it in their lives. They grew in that faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, speaking of the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because you know what's coming, you know the final ending of things, you know that Christ is coming back, you know that you're going to get a new body, you know that you're going to be with the Lord forever. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, Moses, I bet he thought at times, the thought may have occurred to him as he was out in the wilderness and those Jews were complaining, my work is really in vain. And then, you know, he'd have to bring it back. You have to say, no, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And then when they screwed up, he stood for those people. He stood in the breach. He stood between God and the people. And he fought for those people. And he prayed for those people. Not just once, but lots. For 40 years. And at least that one time on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights he prayed for them. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 5. It says in verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. To be humble means to be meek to his word, to receive what God has for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, if you're not humble to God, if you don't believe his word, you're not going to cast all your care on him. You're going to always try to take it back and figure it out for yourself. Be sober. That means, you know, be sober. Be vigilant. You know, sometimes we don't think about being vigilant. We just go along our way and we do stupid things, think, oh, God will take care of me. Well, God does say to be vigilant, not do stupid things. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he's just looking for somebody to devour. Not unbelievers so much. But believers, because he's after God. He wants to hurt God. And then it says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, in believing. Knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, we look to the hope of the return, knowing that God, after we have lived on this earth and endured, will make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. Pretty good. And let's go back to Hebrews, chapter 6. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. We live our lives in light of Jesus Christ coming back with full diligence, being vigilant. That's what allows us to go through every day with bounce in our step, with dip in your hip, with glide in your stride. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through believing and patience inherit the promises. Imitators. The word followers is imitators. So we look at Moses. We look at Abraham. We look at Daniel. We look at David. We look at all these guys that stood for years and years and years and years. And we see that they all look toward a hope. The guys in the Old Testament had a hope of the Messiah coming the first time. Those great guys in the New Testament had a hope of Jesus Christ coming the second time. That's our hope. We hope for Jesus Christ's return, and we live in light that he could come any moment. In Luke 15, Jesus Christ goes through those three parables. And one of them concerns the servant. He says, a good and faithful servant, you know, does what the master said diligently, not knowing when the master goes away, when he'll show up again. And if he shows up and he's doing the right thing and he's been faithful, he gets a reward. If not, he's history. Well, we're never history because we're born again. We have God's seed. But it'd be nice to be doing the right thing when he shows up. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith, believing, and patience inherit the promises. We're to be imitators of those guys. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That makes sense, right? You know, people swear by God. Well, God can't do that other than he swears by himself. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an ornament of and an oath of confirmation to them, an end of all strife. Wherein God willing the more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's an anchor. You know, before it talked about being rooted and built up. Here it's an anchor. You know, boats anchor so that they don't drift away, right? Sometimes believers drift away. They just, you know, it's not that the storm carries them away. They just drift away. But we're to be anchored, and we're anchored in the hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is the forerunner for us. He's already entered. He's the priest, and he entered for us. So we're to be faithful, and the anchor of our soul is the hope. Moses had a hope, didn't he? And that he was anchored in that hope. Abraham had a hope. He was anchored in that hope. We have a hope, Jesus Christ, and we are to be anchored. We're to be rooted in that hope. We know that we already have the victory, and we're to be faithful in our believing. Okay? So, God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you can just show us how to be more faithful every day, that we can see the great profit and the great fruit of faithfulness as we just do the simple things day by day, that we can just go to you in prayer, that we can just keep your word in our heart and in our mind, that we can be giving in our life, that we can speak in tongues much, and that we can seek out fellowship one with another, and that we can seek fellowship with you every day. We thank you for these things, and we thank you that we can grow in that faithfulness, that we can grow in our believing, and that you truly are a God that watches over us and blesses us and abounds in our lives as we do those simple things. And we thank you for that and for the great joy it is to be your sons and daughters and for that great hope that you've given us and set before us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.